Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And I want to read just a few verses. But I was just thinking about it. Men by nature claim that they would like to do a lot of things, that they would believe if they could only see this or if they could only hear such. They say, well, if I could just look into heaven to know it's there, or if I could just hear what is being said in heaven, then I would believe. I would be without fears and without unbelief. But what we have here in this text is just exactly that. And we are allowed by the Spirit of God to cast an eye on those who are in heaven and to hear that heavenly conversation. If you look down at verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." The he being here, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." Moses having been dead quite a long time, and Elijah having been dead a long time. But he speaks here in this heavenly vision to these two men who seem to represent the law and the prophets. Moses being typical of the law that was given by him, and Elijah being representative of the prophets, being one of the chief of the prophets. But what I want you to see this morning is I want you to notice the subject of their discussion. In other words, we could say this is the subject of heaven. This is what those in the presence of God talk about. Look down in verse 31. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Are they talking about golden streets, or are they singing gloriously melodic songs, or what are they doing? They are speaking of the decease of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows us what the Bible tells us many, many places in one way or another, and that is that the law and the prophets all had to do with Christ. The law and what it represented had something to do with Christ. The prophets and what they prophesied and spoke had to do with Christ. And not only does it all have to do with Christ, in particular, it has to do with what he would accomplish through his becoming flesh and through his dying, the death of the cross. Now, I guarantee you this, And that is that what men view in the death of Jesus Christ is first and foremost that it is a failure. That it is a defeat. And that is why He is presented so often, especially at times like Easter, that's why He is presented so often in such a pitiful way. Somebody to be pitied, a failure, and a man where things are just gone and gotten out of control. But if you notice this verse, the death of Jesus Christ is spoken of here by the law and by the prophets and by Christ Himself as an accomplishment. Who appeared in glory and spake, He and they, of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now we have to know, if it was not given to us anywhere else in the Bible, we have to know by what that verse says that His death is not an accident, and neither is it an experiment, nor can it be a failure, nor an afterthought, and certainly not a natural occurrence or anything to pity Him for, but it is an accomplishment. This is that which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word decease here means literally exodus. This has to do, this conversation and His death has to do with this exodus that He would accomplish at Jerusalem. And the exodus, or an exodus, if you will, simply has to do with a departure or a going out, such as the departure of the children of Israel when they made that exodus out of Egypt. And for that reason, death here is His departure out of this world. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter. Peter says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease." Same word. "After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." After His exodus, after His departure out of this world. And for that reason, the death of Christ likewise is called an exodus. And it involves not simply His act of dying, but it involves the whole of that redemption that He accomplishes in His life and death. And that's why we have language in the Bible that gives us this very thing. It says that He came into the world to save sinners. It says that He shall save His people from their sins. And it says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but came rather to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." In other words, there is a reason, there is a purpose, there is a goal in Christ coming into this world. And it's not something that's gone amok here when He dies. It is something that He came to accomplish. Moses, on the one hand, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in this: God killed him and buried him. And yet, on the other hand, Elijah is pictures Christ in this. Elijah was translated and carried up into heaven. So everything in the law and everything in the prophets, even in those things that the individual lawgiver and prophet himself represent, they all had to do with Christ, with that person and work of Christ, with Christ and Him crucified, and what He would accomplish in it. They were talking about His decease or His exodus, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. And to preach the gospel, which would be to follow the example of Christ Himself, which would be to follow the example of Moses and Elijah themselves, is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be, as so many have tried to say, well, we just preach Jesus. No. No. Because the gospel has to do with Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that we preach Christ and Him crucified. And it is a very gross thing, it is a very foolish thing to imagine that it is simply talking and speaking the name of Jesus and declaring the fact that He died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. It has to have something to do with what He, as God, manifested in the flesh, accomplished in that Exodus. And in most, He's a total failure. And I do believe that the one thing that actually sets forth the true Christ and the true work that was accomplished in His death, it is in this very thing. What did He accomplish in His death? Well, what was accomplished by God in the Exodus out of Egypt, and how did He do that? Christ's death is this decease or this exodus out of this world. How was it that it is represented in what God did through those Israelites when He brought them in that exodus out of Egypt? Well, first thing He did was He purposed it. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world at a time when it just happened to be, and He didn't just come as someone who was just born into this world. But rather, it came in the will and purpose of God. God purposed according to His own will to do it. In Exodus 2, it says that God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. It wasn't that they were just in a bad way, but rather it brought God, in this sense of speaking, it brought God to remember a covenant that He'd made. Long before they ever came to this position, long before any of this ever happened, long before any of them were ever born, God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. When we come to Ephesians 1 and we read about the purpose of God and His grace in Christ, the very first thing that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in that instance there in Ephesians 1 is that God the Father is to be blessed and honored and thanked and praised because of what He purposed and because of what He gave us in Christ before the world began. Not just to happen so, and not just at any time, but in Isaiah 53, where we have Isaiah the prophet speaking so many years beforehand to this occasion that we're talking about here, he said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Please the Lord. What does that mean? How could it please the Lord? It means that it satisfied God, that it honored God in the fulfilling of His purpose. Everything that He determined to do, everything that He promised to give, every person He had determined to save, it was all bound up in this Exodus. The first thing He did was He chose and He sent a man to be a deliverer. That's Moses. He didn't raise one up in this manner wherein he was just exactly like these were. But he was unique. He was this man Moses, and he was one who had before been determined to be. And this is what we read in Exodus 3. He says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." You know, the first thing that Moses confronted was these very people who charged him with taking control on his own. Doing this, who put you in charge? But he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In Isaiah 42, Isaiah records, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." You might as well say that before there was ever a sin committed in this world, before there was ever a person born in this world, before there was even a people chosen to save in this world, there was one appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 4, he said, "But when the fullness of the time was come," that time ordained of God and appointed of God, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." This was an appointed person who is none other than the God-man. And not only did He choose and send a man to be a deliverer, He sent him to deliver a particular people. Now, it's an amazing thing to me, and if anything, it just gets worse and worse, how people think they are really bragging on Christ. How they think that they are really lifting Him up and magnifying Him when they say that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for every person, to save every person from their sins. They make Him in that to be the worst failure. And more than that, they make Him to be a violator of His own law. And they make Him and His grace to simply be determined a defeated thing or a victorious thing by what man does. God says, "I've sent you to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Not the Egyptians, not any of those people of the Canaanites. Hold your place here and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look down at verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Now, they were certainly not that in themselves. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Whew. Is that fair? If God does it, it is. And the fact that He does this, of this national and earthly people, is just a picture of what He has done spiritually toward His elect, which He has chosen from among every people, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and done it in Christ. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He did it toward a particular people. And when Christ came into this world and He accomplished His exodus, He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. Paul said, preach the gospel, feed the sheep, the flock of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He loved the church. And He gave Himself for the church. And He laid down His life for His brethren. In other words, Christ was made surety in that everlasting covenant for that people that the Father loved, for that people that He gave to His Son and made Him responsible for. And He went into this world. And when He came out of this world, He redeemed them. He obtained eternal redemption for them. And it is toward them and will be manifested for all eternity. The same thing that God said concerning that national people of Israel, of whom these spiritual Israelites are a type. He says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He said, you're going to know that it is the Lord that makes them to differ. All of the world, most of which will find this out when they wake up in eternity, separated from God, every person is going to know that the Lord has made this people differ in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Moses do as the one appointed to actually accomplish their deliverance, their exodus? In other words, what Moses did was he was instructed so clearly by God Himself to do exactly these things and follow these steps because of what it represented. What did he do? Well, he delivered them all by one sacrifice. That's it. He delivered them all through this one sacrifice, this Passover lamb, not by something that they did or by something that they didn't do, but when it got down to whether or not they would be delivered, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. As a matter of fact, they were prescribed by God to take in each household a spotless male lamb without blemish to watch him to make sure he was not in any way foul. And they were to slay that one lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels when that death angel passed through Egypt that night and slew the firstborn in every household. And those Israelites were put inside the house. They were on the inside of the house that was marked by the blood. And when the death angel passed through, which we say the death angel, but God actually Himself describes Himself as the one who passes through, and He says, when I see the blood. Well, you say, what about all those people in those houses that were, they were just as wicked as the Egyptians were? He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They were just as wicked as the Egyptians. They were just as devoid of righteousness as were the Egyptians. They were justly as deserving of hell itself as the Egyptians. And the only difference was the blood. It was the blood, the one sacrifice that God had described and appointed and approved and provided, and He didn't look to anything in them, just to that blood. Christ, when He came into this world, the very first thing that the one that was appointed His forerunner, John the Baptist, the very first thing and the very first character that John announced in Him was the Redeemer. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And this sacrifice and this feast that was the first in that deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and called by God Himself the Passover. Paul says of Him, for Christ our Passover. We don't have a feast day anymore because we have the feast Himself. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It is Christ that died. It is Christ who died for the ungodly. It is by the one obedient act, that act of death, that the many were made righteous. It was by that death, which was a death for sin, and which put away sin by that sacrifice of Himself. It is by that death, by that act of grace, that we're delivered. But if you notice in that example, there was a sense in which they were redeemed by blood. But even though they were redeemed in that sense before God, they were still in a situation that required they be redeemed or brought out by power. And that's exactly what God did. He not only redeemed them by the blood of that lamb, He redeemed them, He brought them out by His power. What did He do? Well, He blinded Pharaoh's eyes and He made the people willing. I've just never, ever failed to be amazed at this. You know, here they have held these people as captives and slaves all these years, and they know that they are dependent now on their very labor to make the bricks and to do everything necessary for their economical welfare. And then one day Pilate just decides to let them go. One day they just are, the people are in a mood somehow to let them leave. And then he conquered their enemies in the sea. Now, why did that all happen? Because there was no other way. No other way. And though the Lord Jesus Christ died for His people, though He was their surety before the world began, though He suffered and bled on the cross, the death of that makes an end for sin, every one of us in this world, those even loved by the Father, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are in our own state in the bondage of sin when we come into this world. The Lord Jesus, after He died the death of the cross, He was raised by the power of God. And the Scripture says that He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, Satan, and every power and principality. In other words, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And yet at the same time, in time, we are redeemed or brought out by the very power of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. And it says that He was delivered for our transgressions and that He was raised because of our justification. And when these Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, they not only were set free, they were not only had their enemies conquered, but they had all of these items of gold and silver, precious stones. Those people, and this really is strange, those Israelites, at the request that they made for to these Egyptians, they just turned over to them all of these riches. Here they were, they lived and worked as slaves all this time in Egypt, and when they came out, they not only had freedom, they had treasure. And that's the way it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved and redeemed His people and brought them out from under the bondage of sin and the power of sin and the dominion of sin, He didn't just bring them out, He brought them out with treasures. His own righteousness. Every spiritual blessing. All the gifts of God's grace. The kingdom of heaven, more than you and I can imagine, an eternal inheritance. But Moses and Elijah, they weren't talking about that. They were talking about the one whose decease or exodus accomplishes all their salvation. And He delivers us as He did these Israelites. He delivered them from Pharaoh's captivity. And Christ delivers us from Satan's. Moses delivered them from the bondage of slavery. And Christ delivers us from sin's bondage and slavery. Moses delivered them from Egypt's curse. And Christ delivers us from the curse of the law. And as a result of the Exodus, as a result of what He accomplishes in the Exodus, God is glorified and His enemies defeated. And in Christ's death, God's purpose is fulfilled. And His law is honored. And His holy justice is satisfied. And His character magnified in all His attributes. His holiness, His righteousness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His wrath. And God's Son is exalted and preeminent and His people are redeemed to the praise and glory of His grace. In time, in their experience, Christ also accomplishes another exodus for them. And that is when He brings them in the new birth from darkness to light, from poverty and slavery to liberty in Christ, and from unbelief to faith in Christ. Because we're still born in this life in the bondage of sin. But the Lord in His mercy and according to His purpose and grace in Christ chooses and sends us another messenger. And that messenger is given to preach redemption and deliverance by the blood of Christ alone. To preach Christ and Him crucified. To preach the gift of righteousness in Christ. And He effectually, by His Spirit, mightily brings them in the day of His power out of false religion, out of family traditions, away from their own works, and brings them to the land of rest in Christ. To that Sabbath, which is Christ and Him crucified. And so the whole salvation of God's people is an exodus, which hinges upon the decease or the exodus that Christ accomplished at Jerusalem. And that's why the Apostle Peter is led by the Spirit of God to say to believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just like He delivered Israel, so has He delivered and shall deliver all His people in Christ. He loved them. He chose them. He determined all things concerning them. And He saves us with an everlasting salvation. Our Father, this morning we give You thanks. We thank You for giving this wonderful illustration, even long before You sent our Redeemer. And You show us, Lord, that in Your grace You save everyone in Christ. And Lord, we acknowledge this day that He is our only hope. That it is His deliverance of us. It is His grace to us and not our works toward Him. It is what He accomplished. And especially what He accomplished on that cross outside of Jerusalem. And not what we're ever able to accomplish. We pray that You'd give us further understanding and appreciation for our Savior and for this precious salvation that You wrought toward us in Him. We pray, Lord, for these that we've spoken of that are on our hearts, that are sick and away. And we ask You to watch over us all and keep us by Your grace. We pray that You'd bless Philip as he continues, Lord, in his training, that you would watch over him and keep him safe and strengthen him, Lord, as he seeks to work and to do in, Lord, what is often a very hostile and a very anti-God atmosphere. Help us all, Lord, this world that we live in is everywhere in all times that very same way. We thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.